Well, good morning. And we are in Romans 3. It's the first Sunday in October. Can you imagine that? Here we are, 3rd of October. For those here, I hope that they had a good week last Sunday with John Herrick from Tralee Baptist. We were over there and I preached for them last Sunday, and it was a good Sunday with them. But we're now back and in Romans 3, and we're finishing up chapter 3 today, starting in verse 21 to the end of the chapter. You know, we all love a story with a happy ending. You know, there's enough suffering in this world that we don't want to dwell on unhappiness or sadness at the end of a story. We want the but now moments. You know, where the life was tragic and hopeless, but now there's hope and joy. So let me share a story from Asia Link, one of the ministries that Grace Baptist, that we support. Let me share a story from them. It's a but now story. It has a happy ending. The war in Syria began in 2011 and has seen many people lose their lives. Countless others have been driven from their homes, some even fleeing the country. I know, because I was one of the displaced. In early 2019, after coping with the war for 8 years, my husband drove off to work one morning, following a route he traveled regularly. He never made it to work. About halfway into his journey, his car was blown up by an improvised explosive device at the roadside, and he was killed instantly. Immediately, my world fell apart. How could I cope with 4 children, 3 of whom were under 12? I saw no hope and no future. Eventually, I decided that if we were to have a future without fear, we would have to move out of Syria altogether. I sold my house and business for amounts far below their real worth because I valued freedom from fear for me and my family above material possessions. So with a mixture of sadness and relief, we left our nation behind. For good? Who could say? Erbil in Iraqi Kurdistan was to be our new home, but it was far from easy making the transition and adjusting to our new social circumstances. We were made welcome, but not too welcome. I was not allowed to work, nor were my children allowed to attend school, and I began to wonder not only how long our money would last, but also what we would do when it ran out. Our living accommodation was basic, with a lot of shared facilities, and we did not know a soul. It was hard to settle and to make friends, and it was tempting to be bitter towards a government who had let us in, but at the same time appeared reluctant to let us have a real life. At least we were free and safe. After a while, I discovered that we were not alone. A significant number of other Syrian refugees had made their way to the city, their stories and experiences similar to ours. We began to make friends and to live some kind of normal life, but the fact that all of the dreams I had for me and my family had gone and continued to weigh heavy. The emptiness I frequently felt was so deep that I thought it would swallow me until the day that a Syrian friend stepped in. She told me of a church who were reaching out to refugees and seeking to help us. She asked if I would like someone from the church to visit us. In our situation, you do not refuse offers of help, so I said that I would be happy to receive a visit. That visit was the beginning of a total turnaround in my life, in my circumstances. My whole family was surrounded by a love that I had never really experienced before. We were supported emotionally as well as in many practical ways. We were told of Jesus, the one in whose name all this outpouring was taking place. We all started going along to worship in the church. Here we saw for the first time these people's emphasis on showing the love of God to Syrian refugees, and I was surprised by how many Syrian families were being supported and cared for. Not long after we started going, my older daughter and I gave our lives to Christ. We had found a new family, the family of God. I began to get involved in the church and started sharing the gospel with my neighbors, some of whom also came to faith in Christ. I have seen God work miracles of healing and restoration in people's lives. seemingly impossible situations resolved, broken people made whole. It has been an amazing journey, one that is far from over. I still miss Syria, but now I no longer feel displaced. I have a hope, a purpose, a peace, and a desire to serve God with my whole heart here in Erbil until He takes me somewhere else, maybe even back to Syria. Now, as I said, that is a happy ending, yet her story continues as she embraces the gospel of Jesus Christ and shares it with all who will hear. She had been without hope, but now she has eternal life through Jesus Christ. She has a new family, the family of God. She has a purpose and a longing and a peace, as she said, and a desire. After a few weeks of us, you know, as we've been looking at Paul's description of sin and man's failure to measure up to God's standards, we are now at the great turning point of the gospel in the book of Romans. We will look at the righteousness of God that all of us must accept through faith. And the righteousness that is the gift of God through Jesus Christ, who became the blood sacrifice, the mercy seat, if you will, for our sins. So let me read Romans 3, 21 to 31. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Or is He not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. Now, our discipleship as a Christian and understanding the Bible better is helped by understanding the main words of the Bible, the big words: justification, redemption, faith, substitution, obedience, grace, and many others. Now, these main words help us understand our salvation and to embrace our salvation. Yes, yet there are a few small words that cause us to think. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That little word, so, it's one of those words. What does that mean? What does it do to that statement? What is the depth of God's love? I mean, without that two-letter word, the verse doesn't have the same impact. For God loved the world. It just doesn't have the same impact as for God so loved the world. So gives a greater emphasis on that act of love. How deep is the love of God? What is the measurement or the intensity? Our verses this morning starts with two little words that change everything. But now, it changes our outlook. There was a past, a previous, a yesterday, but now there is today and tomorrow and a future. What was then is gone and replaced with now. It's not just a new day on the calendar or going from one job to the next or going from an old car to a new improved car, but it's a hopeless situation that has been transformed into a new and glorious future. That widow in Syria went from the most dire of situations to glorious freedom and eternity with Christ. The English preacher Martin Lloyd-Jones called these two words the great turning point in God's dealing with the humanity. Another preacher called these words God's great nevertheless in the face of man's failure. I have sinned, nevertheless, I have hope in Christ. Paul knew something about the but now phenomenon. He was on the road to Damascus and he had his but now moment. He was persecuting Christians, chasing them down and dragging them to prison one moment, and then Christ appeared to him and his life changed forever. Paul said in Philippians 3, 4 to 8 that he had every right to boast. And I'm going to read the entire, all those verses, but you can look there in Philippians 3, 4 to 8 that he talks about he had every right to boast, more so than anyone else. As for looking and playing the part of the perfect Jew, he was the model Jew. Then he said, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Paul had his but now moment. And when the blind man who had been healed by Jesus, he had his moment, when his moment was right there with Jesus as well. When they were asked him about Jesus healing him, he said, one thing I know, I was blind, but now I see. He was in darkness, and now, because of Christ, he is in light. The exchange that is presented in these two words, but now, is the most profound change found in the Bible. We go from the wrath of God due to the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men in chapter 1, verse 18, to the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ here in our verses 21 and 22. So after more than two chapters of dwelling on the failures of man due to our sinful nature, Paul now moves to the hope that we can have in Christ Jesus. We go from wrath to righteousness, from condemnation to justification, from bondage of sin to freedom from sin, and from being excluded and separated from God forever to being included and participating in the kingdom of God forever. As Paul wrote in Ephesians 2:13, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. God's righteousness in the Old Testament was based on the blood sacrificial system of the law. The law pointed to the radical righteousness as mankind kept falling short of the law's commands. The law and the prophets, they were witness to this, and they looked ahead to the fulfillment of the law and the coming Messiah. Isaiah knew that it was only through the Lord, because he said that only in the Lord our righteousness is our righteousness and strength. There was no righteousness without keeping the law, yet the law was there to reveal man's sin, not to forgive it. And the law and the prophets bear witness to this righteousness apart from the law. Jesus became the blood sacrifice once and for all. As Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 1:30, because of him, you who are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That's everything that we have because of Christ Jesus. Now, the biggest hurdle for most people to overcome when attempting anything is faith. Some people are afraid of water, so they take swimming lessons to overcome that fear and to learn to swim. And after several lessons, at the end of the day, when they must trust in the lessons and have faith that they can swim in the water on their own. When mountain climbing, you place your trust in small bits of metal that you wedge into the crevices of the rocks. You must have faith that your climbing equipment will support you. And the same idea with a parachute. You must have faith that the chute will open and you will land safely. But even more so, it's when it comes to salvation. People think they must do something. They must help Jesus out. They say, what Jesus did on the cross was great, but I must do something. I must do my share. The free gift of salvation can't really be free, right? I mean, there's no such thing as a free lunch, and salvation is eternal, so I must need to do something to buy my way into heaven, right? Well, and to finish that earlier quote from Paul in Philippians 3, he wrote, "For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith." Paul did not have a righteousness from the law, but from Christ, and it was through faith. The righteousness from God depends on our faith. This is not faith in anything else but only Jesus. There are no other choices. This is not a multiple choice where you choose Jesus plus you do a few other things. You do some acts of service. You give money. You spend time helping people. None of that other stuff gets you to heaven. None of that other stuff means anything to God if you don't have faith in Christ. Faith in Christ will produce that other stuff. Faith in Christ will produce good works, but those good works on their own don't get you to heaven. Salvation is only you having faith in Christ and what he did for you on the cross. There is no Jesus plus something else that equals salvation. Now, a young pastor by the name of Mark Byrd, he said, he talked about this, and he said, "In my short time as a follower of Jesus, I've had people tell me that in order to be saved, I need to speak in tongues, partake of certain sacraments, only read the King James Bible, subscribe to a certain confession of faith, believe in this diagram of the end times, and jump through a dozen other hoops that seem to serve the purpose of validating the rantings of a lunatic with an opinion and a desperate desire to force it on others. Fortunately for me, I was well discipled by Christian leaders and attended churches where the pastors were committed to biblical preaching, so I never got suckered into the Jesus plus stairway to salvation. But sadly, many do. Praise God that we are saved not on the basis of our works, of that other stuff, but solely on our own faith in Christ and his works for us." So, here's another one of those little words, small words, but this one's easier to understand. And I mention it quite often. It's just the word all, A-L-L. Paul is reminding us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All. All means all, and that's all means. There is no distinction. All men throughout all history have sinned. All have fallen short of God's glory. There is no debate. Are you a man? Are you a man or a woman? Are you a human? Yes? Then you have sinned. End of story. That statement, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that is a summary statement of chapter 1, verse 18 through chapter 3, verse 20. All men are under the wrath of God. All men have no excuse. None is righteous. None is good. No, not one. But now, there is hope. Now go back to the beginning of the sentence. There are two phrases connected with that opening statement, "for there is no distinction." And the first phrase is, "for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." There's another small word in there, "and." That small word leads us to the second phrase, "are justified by his grace as a gift." And that gift is at the bottom there, you see, "to be received by faith." Now there's a lot going on here in this sentence, and the grammar can be confusing, so that's why I broke it out there for you. Paul is not saying that all will receive the gift and be saved. He is saying all will receive the gift of grace if they receive the gift by faith. Faith is the key. Everyone who believes in Jesus and accepts his gift of grace will be justified. Justification is an instantaneous legal act of God, which he, one, he thinks of our sins as forgiven and Christ's righteousness as belonging to us, and two, he declares us to be righteous in his sight. That's what it means to be justified. Because of our faith in trusting Jesus for our salvation, God sees us as forgiven by Christ and righteous because of Christ. So how are we justified? So it starts with the phrase, and we get those two phrases in the middle there. The first phrase, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We are saved because of the redemptive work on the cross. To be redeemed means to be paid for with a price that only someone else can pay. Paul wrote about this in Galatians 4:4-7. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Our freedom is tied to the work of Christ. The all-sufficient Savior, the spotless Lamb of God, paid the price so that we could go free. We are no longer slaves to sin, but sons and daughters of God. Now the next phrase continues to explain how we are justified. In verse 25, whom God put forward as a propitiation of his blood, by his blood. Now there is one of those big words, propitiation. It's a big word that means satisfaction. Because God is a holy God, his anger and justice burns against sin, and he has sworn that sin will be punished. There must be a satisfactory payment for sin. But God said, if I punish man for his sin, man will die and go to hell. On the other hand, if I don't punish man for his sin, my justice will never be satisfied. So what's the solution? God said that he would become our substitute, Jesus. He would take the sin of mankind upon himself in agony and blood. Jesus being, so this would be a righteous judgment and a substitute for sin. That's what Jesus did for us. Now the Greek word for this propitiation is helisterion. So it's still a big word even in Greek. And the Hebrew version of the word means mercy seat. It refers to the mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant. This word that Paul used is an image of the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat that was on top of the Ark. The mercy seat is where God manifested his presence in Israel. God told Moses in Exodus 35:22, there I will meet with you, and from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim that are on the Ark of the Testimony, I will speak with you about all that I will give you in commandment for the people of Israel. So as you see in the diagram, there's the priest meeting God between the angels on the Ark of the Covenant. That's the mercy seat. Paul also knew that God manifested his glory at the mercy seat. But most of all, Paul remembered that the priest had to sprinkle blood seven times on the mercy seat to make atonement for God's people and to turn away God's wrath from their sins. And he did that once a year. The ark contained the law of the Ten Commandments, and this whole ceremony portrayed the fact that mankind had broken the law, causing a rift between themselves and their holy God. But through the shedding of blood, this place of judgment became the place of reconciliation. In Christ's death, the demands of God for justice against a sinful race are fully met, leaving him free to be merciful to those who formerly merited only judgment. I mean, we only deserve judgment because of our sin, but because of Christ being our mercy seat, being the propitiation by his blood, the mercy seat by his blood, he has been displayed by God in this way in verse 25. That's how He has explained. Christ is our mercy seat, our propitiation. Because of his blood, it was only his blood that could save us. Now, I know this seems like a lot, but this is crucial and it's vital to know, because Jesus said he did not come to replace the law, but to fulfill it. And by dying on the cross for our sins, he became the mercy seat for us, where the blood was spilled. And he is our high priest, and he is our mercy seat. He did everything for us. And all we need to do is have faith to accept this and believe. Now at this time, I think it's appropriate that we share the Lord's table together, remembering that what Christ did for us throughout his ministry, being the perfect sacrifice for our sins, dying on the cross in our place, conquering death that we may live eternally through his resurrection. That is the gospel, the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. So let's take time, pass out the bread and the juice, and we will have this share the Lord's table together. Thank you. Now, what did the gift of salvation through the blood sacrifice of Jesus on the cross prove or demonstrate? Well, various translations say show or demonstrate or prove or proof. Excuse me. It is an active word. It's not just proof through words alone, but it was demonstrated by an act of love. God does not just say he's going to do something and not go through with it. God demonstrates and acts upon what he says he will do. Now, these two verses reveal how God demonstrated his righteousness before and after the cross. The end of verse 25 says that this was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. Another translation says he passed over the sins previously committed. How could God possibly tolerate the sins people committed before the cross of Christ? Excuse me. Well, if you look at Acts 17, verses 30 to 31, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. And of course, he's referring to Jesus. Now, that ignorance, meaning they did not know the gospel, yet Paul has already stated that they were without excuse, because they should have known God just through creation. But now, you know, we should remember that God did judge people before the cross. Remember the Old Testament stories, the flood, the Tower of Babel, all the different consequences of the various rebellions of Israel against God, ultimately ending in 70 years of captivity in Babylon. Yet God did not exact the full penalty for sinning. The flood was the closest, yet there were still 8 people that survived. God did not exact the full penalty for sinning against his glorious character. During those times before the cross, God was demonstrating mercy and patience of his righteousness. God did not overlook sin because he is fickle or forgetful, but because he is kind and patient, desiring people to repent, and because of the righteousness that he would demonstrate at the cross. And that's the second proof, the cross. In verse 26, it says, it was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. This is the double proof. God's righteousness is vindicated, showing that he is just, and believing sinners are justified, showing that by their faith in Jesus, they are forgiven and saved. Now, Pastor Tim Keller commented on this verse, and he said, God is both the judge who cares enough about this world to set standards and hold us accountable to them, God is both the judge and the justifier, the one who has done everything necessary to forgive and restore us. He is a father worth having, and he is a father we can have. The cross is where graciously and liberatingly we see that he is just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Now, the glory of this salvation shows us the wonder of God's love and justice, and it shows us that Jesus occupies a unique position, being the only one who could both save sinners and satisfy God's wrath. He takes our punishment. He represents God in giving us perfect righteousness. Our faith in Christ, accepting his free gift of salvation, gives us his perfect righteousness so that we can stand before God. God views us through the filter of Christ's righteousness, and he sees us as sinners saved by grace. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake he made him, Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Now, many times we take too much credit for something we didn't actually do, or we did little to help. Now, when it comes to our salvation, we have absolutely nothing to boast about because we did nothing to save ourselves. We should look at our salvation in humility. Think about the communion we shared earlier this morning. What part of Christ's sacrifice on the cross did we do to boast about? Besides Christ's sacrifice on the cross, was there anything that we did to help our cause and help Jesus? Nothing on both counts. The only thing we did was to add to his burden on the cross. He bore our sins. He died for us so that we might live. He was the blood sacrifice for our sins instead of us facing the wrath of God. No, there was nothing there for us to boast about. It was all God. Everything is of God. He was the priest in the mercy seat. He did everything. This is where all who are without Christ must begin. They must put down their pride and arrogance and boasting and come with empty hands that they might receive the true and complete righteousness of God in Jesus Christ by faith. What else does this righteousness through faith mean? It means we are all on equal footing, Jews and Gentiles. God is the God over all. He is not just the God of the Jews and then a different God to the Gentiles, or, you know, they're not, you know, there's not two subsets. Okay, you're lesser Christians because you're not Jews. But he's the one true God over all. It is by faith and faith alone that people are justified by God's grace. All are made righteous through faith in Jesus Christ. And this should also bring about unity. All are one in Christ. This is not just a vertical relationship between us and God. I mean, it is an individual vertical relationship between myself and God, but it's also a horizontal relationship between all believers. We are one church in Christ. We are the church, and we are to work together as a church until Christ returns to claim the church as his bride. Christ unites all believers through his work on the cross. His forgiveness enables us to forgive and to love others. And lastly, Paul says that we uphold the law. What Paul is saying is that the cross confirms all that the law was teaching us. By us accepting Christ through faith, we are confirming the law. The law showed us our sin and how far we were from God, while the cross confirms the law because it sends us to Jesus for salvation. The old hymn says, at the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. The cross confirms the law because Christ paid the penalty for our sin. So where are you this morning? Are you overwhelmed with trying to do good works to gain salvation, or are you ready to believe and have faith in Christ, knowing that all he did on the cross was sufficient for you? Are you ready to be justified by his gift of grace through the redemption that it is in Christ Jesus? Are you ready for your but now experience? Like the Syrian widow who went from a life of hopelessness and fear to a life of joy and gladness in Christ Jesus because of her faith, you can also experience and live in that same blessed hope. All you need is to have faith in Jesus Christ.